You are listening to KLRN Radio, where liberty and reason still reign.
Most writers and radio show hosts know that to connect with your fans, you need to do more than just write books or record the latest podcasts. There are many different elements that go into forming an online platform, but there are also many hidden traps. To make matters worse, solid advice on how to survive the muddy waters is scarce. In the book Hidden Traps, I talk about some of the important issues of working with an online platform, highlighting traps that could put your physical or internet security at risk, or be harmful to your reputation. Are your social media posts just links with a few disjointed words making you look like someone who can't complete a sentence? Did your new website cost you more than you anticipated? Are you leaking your personal contact details across the web without even knowing it? Then you need Hidden Traps. Hidden Traps is now available in paperback and ebook from a variety of retailers, including Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and Kobo. Visit blackwolfpublications.com for more details.
If you're 85 or younger, would you like peace of mind and comfort for your family? We're Final Expense Direct with an urgent message for you. The average funeral today costs over $8,000, but the most you'll get from government benefits is $255. How will your family pay the difference? We can help. Our senior plans start as low as just a dollar a day and pay up to $30,000 for a funeral and other final expenses. Peace of mind is easy. There's no medical exam. You'll have lifetime coverage, and your plan can't be canceled as long as you pay your premiums. Call now for free information about our senior plans. Answer a few simple questions and receive approval right on the phone. Plus, call right now, and we'll give you a discount prescription card for free. Call 800-553-8687. That's 800-553-8687. Again, 800-553-8687.
KLRN Radio has advertising rates available. We have rates to fit almost any budget. Contact us at advertising@klrnradio.com.
Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not the government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty HealthShare is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call Liberty at 855-58-LIBERTY. Again, that's 855-58-LIBERTY for more information, or you can check them out at libertyhealthshare.org. Again, that's libertyhealthshare.org.
My son was in the Army back during Desert Storm, but even then he wanted an MBA. He looked at a dozen schools, but only one offered the online education and flexibility he needed while he was in a tent in Iraq, Grantham University. Turns out that Grantham's been delivering affordable, relevant college and advanced degrees for over 65 years. Heck, if they can deliver a quality education to a soldier in a tent overseas, think about the flexibility Grantham can offer you so you can earn your degree too. It doesn't matter how complicated or full your life is, if getting a degree is on your bucket list, you'll want to do what my son did. You'll want to call Grantham. Find out how easy it is to get started on your education so you can check that college degree off your bucket list. Call Grantham right now. 800-910-1370. That's 800-910-1370. Flexible, affordable, relevant. Call 800-910-1370.
At St. Jude, a family never sees a bill at all. It's like the world has been lifted off of your shoulders.
St. Jude Children's Research Hospital. Finding cures, saving children. Learn more at stjude.org.
Sometimes writers feel lost, unsure why a passage may not be working. It takes another set of eyes to help us nurture our writing into full maturity. At Black Wolf Editorial Services, we strive to enable writers to develop and grow, offering manuscript critiques and line edits through a mentoring editorial style. We also offer assistance on generating a writer's bio for your websites. Black Wolf Editorial Services, nurturing your writing into maturity. For a full list of services, visit blackwolfeditorial.com.
You're listening to the Spark Radio Network, internet radio like you've never heard before. Innovation, creativity, and imagination are all said to begin with a spark. So fasten your seatbelt and take the ride of your life and listen for the spark.
Sometimes we need to slow down and remember the simple pleasures in life. Good coffee, good books, and good company. Come on in. Take a seat. The coffee's just been brewed. Let's see who we have in the coffee shop today.
Welcome back to the coffee shop. Oh, you know I love my books and my authors. Now I'm looking for a book. A book on a table. Where is it? I know there's somebody's got to have a book. Oh, there it is. There's one with the title of Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost of Baseball. And its author is none other than Tom Murray. How you doing today, Tom?
I'm great. Thanks so much for having me to the coffee shop.
Oh, you are more than welcome. As I said, I love books. That's why I do the show. Now, can you go ahead.
I'm delighted to be out of the Twin Cities. It was bitter, bitter cold. And so it's so nice and warm and pleasant to be with you and to try some of this coffee. I can't wait. And then tell you a little bit about my story, Fathers, Sons, and the Holy Ghost of Baseball. So what a thrill.
Well, thank you very much. And why don't you tell me a little bit about your book?
Well, my story is a story of legacies. I'm intrigued with the imprint that we leave on this earth when we're gone, how the world will change, how we'll be remembered. And my story is a story about a place called Bancroft, Iowa. It's in northwest Iowa. And it's a place where baseball has been, and I think will always be, more than just a sport. It's a passion. It's life and death. It's like a religion. And so my story is about what happens when a little town of about 728 people who take this game so seriously are trying to put together a state championship baseball team in the final season of their coach's career. And this coach has been there for 50 years. So if I could, let me tell you just a little bit about Bancroft and northwest Iowa. It's a typical little northwestern town where there's two bars, a Catholic church, and a baseball field. And baseball is played 12 months a year. Even in the winter, basketball is seen just as a means to an end to get people in shape so that they can play baseball in the spring and in the summer and in the fall. And it's been that way for decades. As a matter of fact, in the 1940s, there were two paths to a state championship. There was a path you could take if you were a public school and a path you could take if you were a private school. And that all changed in 1943. In 1943, they combined and allowed private schools to compete with public schools to win a state championship. And Bancroft, which had been doing very well with their American Legion team for many, many years, skyrocketed right to the championship game of the fall Iowa State Championship. My uncle Tommy pitched in 1943. He was a pitcher.
Ah, so and that's how you know so much about such a sleepy little town.
That's right. And so they won that game, and he was a hero in this little town. But there were lots of other heroes, and I know you're very familiar with this. There were men and women who had enlisted in the Army in 1943 and were fighting in World War II. And my Uncle Tommy wanted to be more than just a baseball hero. He wanted to be a national hero. So he pulled strings with my grandfather to get him into the Army. He pulled strings because he had severe juvenile arthritis. The Army didn't want him fighting. But my grandfather, who was a very influential man, got him into the Army and to prove his value, he took the most dangerous job there was at that time. He was a portable flamethrower, and he would march along. They were down in the Philippines. He would march along, and they would send him out into and around these caves where the Japanese had bunkered down, or pillboxes, or simple ditches, holes in the ground, and he would shoot this flamethrower. The reason why his position was the most dangerous in the Army is because if a bullet went anywhere near this propane tank on the back of his back, it would blow up, and that's what happened. And he was killed, and so the day he was killed, the message, back then, apparently there must have been too many people to send soldiers out to the home to notify, but they sent a Western Union telegram. And that Western Union telegram went to the parish priest in Bancroft, Iowa, instead of the Murrays, instead of my grandma and grandpa, and my father and his brothers and the one sister. So it went to the parish priest, and the parish priest, as was the custom in Bancroft, went and rang the bells of the church 20 times, because that's how old my uncle was. That was just something that they did in this little town. And so everybody knew that somebody who was that was 20 years old had passed away. They just didn't quite know whom. And they still tell the story to this day of the time that that parish priest came and knocked on the door and announced to my father and my Uncle Jimmy that their brother had died. And they went home and wept. They had a baseball game that night against Fort Dodge, Iowa Public High School. And the people in Fort Dodge felt very badly about this as well and called to say, well, there's no way we can come to Bancroft and play a baseball game. But my grandpa said, what's happened has happened, and we need to continue on. And a wonderful way to do that is the sport of baseball. Fort Dodge Public came, they played Bancroft St. John, now the first Catholic school in the state of Iowa to win a state championship in any sport. And St. John Bancroft won that game. That's an important ending to this story, that they played the game and they won. So this, my story is all about this sport of baseball in a small town and how important it is. As I say, it's life or death. It's a religion.
Wow, that is a fascinating tale. And I can't imagine, I mean, okay, for those of you who are new, first-time listeners to my show, I am a Special Forces widow. I've had that knock at the door. So I can put myself in the shoes of that family. And I didn't feel like going anywhere for a couple days, so I guess I can't imagine playing a baseball game, but I guess if it was that important to the person who'd passed, I'd be like, yeah, he'd want us to do this, and I'd be all in. But that's how baseball just wove itself into fabric of that community. It sounds incredible.
Yes, it is. And I started off my little story with the importance of baseball and the fact that this is a story about legacies. And the legacy is that if you have anything to do with Bancroft, you'll have something to do with baseball. And my legacy was created for me before I was born. It was decided that I would honor my uncle by carrying on his name. So that's how I got the name Tommy Murray. And so in addition to carrying that name, I also had to carry the weight of being a good baseball player. My dad, who was consumed with baseball, let me tell you a little bit about my father. My father fathered 10 children. I'm the oldest of 10. And when he was 85 years old, he began to come down with dementia. My dad couldn't tell you who the woman was that he loved dearly, who had mothered those 10 children for him. He couldn't tell you her first name. And he couldn't tell you on any given day, maybe four or five of his children's names. But he always remembered every single little detail about Bancroft, Iowa, about baseball. And so baseball, this gets to that, how important it is, that it's life or death. Whatever dementia does, it couldn't touch that part of his brain that contained the memory of baseball. And so that lived on forever and ever. And so baseball was very important to my father. And it was important for me as his oldest son, as the oldest child in the family, as the namesake of his brother Tommy Murray, to be able to play baseball. And I'm 6'4", almost 6'5" tall. I was always the tallest player on the field. My dad associated height with strength and speed. The problem is, although I was tall, I wasn't very strong, and I certainly wasn't fast. You could use a time dial to register how fast I ran the bases, and a sundial, that's what the word I was trying to think of. And so I wasn't a very good baseball player, and unfortunately, in high school, I got a fear of the baseball, and that really makes it difficult to play baseball if you're afraid. Every time that ball comes to you and you have to get down and genuflect and field it, if you're afraid it's going to take a bad bounce and hit you in the throat or the face or the chest, or if you're up to bat and the ball comes screaming in at you, if you're afraid it's going to hit you in the face or the head or the knee. Or the ankle.
Yeah,
so
I can see where that would make it very challenging to play baseball. And that's, of course, what everybody in your family was looking at you to do, was to not only play baseball, but to excel at it.
Right. And so when I told him at the end of my sophomore year, I said, Dad, I just simply can't play this game anymore. I'm not doing any honor to you or to myself. I can't play. It devastated him. It broke his heart. And I think a big part of our relationship changed. My dad was a real quiet man. And just as in his older years, when he never forgot about baseball, and that was his one link to the rest of the world, that's sort of how it was when he was a younger man. And so when I took that away from him, our relationship was changed, I think, for the worse. And it was never quite the same. So the bottom line is,
I've got to ask how you came up with the title Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost of Baseball.
Well, when I was a junior in high school, I played football at Notre Dame. I always tell people I played football at Notre Dame. I rarely tell them that it was at a little high school in Burlington, Iowa. But I was playing football for the Notre Dame Nikes in Burlington, Iowa. And it was my second down in high school, my second opportunity to go into a game. And the coach told me, we had a coach named Harold Tackleson, great name for a football coach. He told me to get into the game. I ran right out into the field, but he knew me better. He called me back and he said, Murray, I want you to do just one thing. I want you to charge in once the football is hiked. Plant your feet and just wait there. Can you do that? And I nodded enthusiastically and ran right by him. He called me back. Murray, come here. I want you to show me exactly what you're going to do. So I pretended that a ball was hiked. I marched in 3 feet, planted my feet, and I just stood there. And he said, that's all I want you to do. Do you get it? And I said, yeah. He said, go ahead and go on in there. So I went in. to the game, the ball was hiked. The quarterback took the ball and he started running in the opposite direction, completely on the other end of the field. And I was standing there like a telephone pole, not doing anything. And after a while, I looked around and I thought, gosh, I can't continue to stand here while everybody is running on the other end of the field. So I took off running after the quarterback, who handed the ball to a wide receiver. It's something in football they call a reverse. And this wide receiver ran back the other end of the field right by me, right through the hole that I was supposed to be guarding, 89 yards for a touchdown. West Burlington took the lead. They were our arch rival. And I was the GOAT. And by GOAT, I don't mean greatest of all time. I mean the person who was going to suffer for my mistake. I had already not proven myself as a baseball player. This was my second down in football. And as I walked off the field, the coach pointed to the end of the bench, and I never, ever once got back into another football game at Notre Dame. And while I was sitting on that bench, though, I would watch the game. I would watch these three older coaches who were coaching the football game and how they interacted with the players on the field. And more importantly, I was watching fathers watch their sons and living vicariously through their sons on the football field, and watching the sons, just as importantly, they were always, you know, straining their neck to make certain their father had seen what they had done on the football field. So as a junior in high school in 1973, I already started thinking of a story where I would capture the drama of a team with older men. We actually had a very old coach. His name was, as I said, Harold Tackleson. He was in his 70s. He had been retired from the public high school in Burlington. And so we took him at Burlington Notre Dame. We took his assistant, a guy named Al Pershke, who was an equally elderly lay coach. And there was this daffy Catholic priest by the name of Father Harry Ryan, who could say Mass in less than a half an hour. And he had actually gone to Notre Dame University and was one of those guys who kind of just liked hanging around. And he wanted to try this flying wishbone offense or something that they had done at Notre Dame under Newt Rockne. So he was always in the background. And we had these three old coaches. And so that's where I came up with the idea of fathers and sons. I'll talk about Holy Ghost in just a minute, but I had the fathers and the sons part down.
I was going to say, the fathers and sons, yeah, I saw that one as soon as you mentioned the fathers in the stands watching their sons play sports. That clicked.
Right.
And I'm willing to bet the Holy Ghost.
I changed a couple of things. I changed the sport from football to baseball because baseball seems to have a little more drama, I think, that can go with it. And I changed the locale from southeastern Iowa, which is where Burlington is, down on the Mississippi River, up to northwestern Iowa, where Bancroft is and where I had kind of grown up in that area. And so, and I started to tell you a little bit about my Uncle Tommy. Well, my grandfather was an influential man. He was a very wealthy man. And when Uncle Tommy's remains were brought back from the Philippines, my uncle took the $13,000 life insurance settlement. Back then, it was worth about $130,000. And my grandfather owned a lot of farmland. He donated the farmland for a baseball field, and he built a really nice ballpark and dugouts and everything with the life insurance settlement from my Uncle Tommy. And he built this ballpark called Memorial Ballpark, and it's dedicated to my Uncle Tommy and a guy named Irwin Ray, who also passed away from Bancroft. And that's the scene and the locale for the baseball action. And I maintain, here's where the Holy Ghost part comes in, that, and I start off the story with this this creed by one of the older coaches. That
just do me a favor and just pause for just a moment. We were getting some interference and I was working on correcting it. Okay, say something again.
Okay, so I believe that when I'm up in Bancroft, when I go visit, I always visit the church there. It's this magnificent Catholic church. And then I also go to the baseball field. Both are open 24 hours a day. And all 365 days a year, you can walk into the church or a baseball field at any time and just sit there and absorb the beauty of both places, both sacred places. So I maintain that my grandfather and my Uncle Tommy, I can feel their presence there. I can almost see them. I don't know if you've ever seen the Iowa baseball story, Field of Dreams, but I swear to you that I can almost see these guys running the bases and enjoying a game. This little baseball field is, you can look out over the fences and see cornfields and elevators, and it's quite moving.
It sounds like such a small town idyllic setting. It really does. How much, I was going to say, how often do you get to go back there?
I was back there December 2nd for a fundraiser for the ballpark. I'll be going back again in the spring for the 70th anniversary of this ballpark. We're going to have some kind of a gathering, or most likely a baseball game. So I probably get back there three or four times a year. I live up here in the Twin Cities of Minnesota. I'm a retired Minneapolis public school teacher, and a big part of my writing has been influenced by the Hmong people. I don't know if you're familiar with this group of people. They, when we talk about patriotic heroes, these people fought alongside our soldiers over in the Vietnam conflict. They are a hill people, a mountain people in Laos. And our soldiers or our pilots were bombing supply routes that the North Vietnamese were running through Laos down into the almost South Vietnam. And so we were bombing these North Vietnamese supply routes, and the Hmong people were helping us. Well, of course, after the conflict, the North Vietnamese chased down the Hmong people. They escaped, many of them, a lot of them didn't, but many got to Thailand, and they've been coming over here as immigrants. They are a people that have come over and achieved more in a shorter time with less. They barely had a written language when they came over here. And these Hmong people are doing extraordinarily well, getting good jobs, going to college, and doing great work. But a lot of my work is influenced by the Hmong. They have very elaborate funeral rituals in which they believe that that spirit needs a lot of encouragement once the body has died, to move on to the next realm, to move on to the next spirit world. And if you don't play music and chant and work hard and stay up and honor that person over a three-day period of time, there's a possibility that they won't have the energy to move on to the next realm of the spirit world, and they'll still stay here with us and not necessarily do good works, that they can be mischievous and get into trouble. And I believe that. I believe that some souls that aren't quite ready to move on to the spirit world linger around, and that's the case in Bancroft, Iowa, where I maintain when you visit that baseball field, you'll fully experience my Uncle Tommy Murray out there pitching or out there running the bases, and my Grandpa Art Murray sitting in the fields and worshiping his son as he does that. So many words said, but that's how I came up with Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost of baseball.
Wow. I was waiting for the priest to come into this, but I can see where you get your title. I was sitting here going, Had to have something to do with a priest, of course. Nope.
Well, there's always a priest in these little towns in Northwest Iowa. As I say, there's always two bars. There's always a Catholic church, and there's always a baseball field. So yes, I did have to have a priest. I actually had a great uncle named Father John Cullen, who I had a lot of respect for, who was also a huge, huge baseball fan. Would listen to a game every single night of his life, and as did most of the men up in that little area, would sit down with a grain belt beer, shake a little salt into it, and sit back and just listen to the action as usually the Houston Astros or the Milwaukee Braves or the Cincinnati Reds, they would try to listen to one of those games, because that's where the great Dennis Meinke was. Dennis Meinke was the first bonus baby from in baseball. I think he got about $125,000. I want to say the year was 1960. I could be mistaken on that. It could have been a little bit later. But he was, you know, one of two baseball players to come out of this little baseball ghetto of Bancroft of about 720 people. Dennis played for those teams. There was a guy much earlier named Lefty Joe Hatton who came out of Bancroft and went and played for the Brooklyn Dodgers and actually won a World Series game. So he was another hero. Baseball is very, very important. So is religion. So I had to work them together. And as a matter of fact, I combined Catholicism and baseball. So all seven Catholic sacraments are practiced over the course of this story in my baseball story. So you're born, you're baptized into this baseball tradition. There's a breaking of bread in it. There's confession in it. There's last rites or the sacrament of healing that takes place during a baseball contest. All sorts of connections between religion and baseball.
How much research did you have to do to put all this together? I mean, are you Catholic?
I'm Catholic, so my whole life was research. And when I retired in 2014 from the Minneapolis Public Schools, I spent a lot of time acting as something of a personal care assistant for my father. So being with my dad for long stretches of time, particularly in the summer, and caring for him, I had the benefit of having Bancroft in its entirety right there in my dad. So it was very easy to do the research because this man lived it. He never forgot it. And I was always with him, even though Bancroft is probably it's about 3 hours south of here on 160, Highway 169 in Iowa, and we're up here in the Twin Cities. At the time when I was with my father, we were in Hopkins, Minnesota.
Well, that is fantastic. Now, I am going to have to ask you to sit, to relax, enjoy a cup of coffee, and we have got to take a commercial break.
Delicious.
And we will be back on the other side.
Most writers and radio show hosts know that to connect with your fans, you need to do more than just write books or record the latest podcasts. There are many different elements that go into forming an online platform, but there are also many hidden traps. To make matters worse, solid advice on how to survive the muddy waters is scarce. In the book Hidden Traps, I talk about some of the important issues of working with an online platform, highlighting traps that could put your physical or internet security at risk, or be harmful to your reputation. Are your social media posts just links with a few disjointed words making you look like someone who can't complete a sentence? Did your new website cost you more than you anticipated? Are you leaking your personal contact details across the web without even knowing it? Then you need Hidden Traps. Hidden Traps is now available in paperback and ebook from a variety of retailers, including Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and Kobo. Visit blackwolfpublications.com for more details.
If you're 85 or younger, would you like peace of mind and comfort for your family? We're Final Expense Direct with an urgent message for you. The average funeral today costs over $8,000, but the most you'll get from government benefits is $255. How will your family pay the difference? We can help. Our senior plans start as low as just a dollar a day and pay up to $30,000 for a funeral and other final expenses. Peace of mind is easy. There's no medical exam. You'll have lifetime coverage, and your plan can't be canceled as long as you pay your premiums. Call now for free information about our senior plans. Answer a few simple questions and receive approval right on the phone. Plus, call right now and we'll give you a discount prescription card for free. Call 800-553-8687. That's 800-553-8687. Again, 800-553-8687.
KLRN Radio has advertising rates available. We have rates to fit almost any budget. Contact us at advertising@klrnradio.com.
Everyone loves liberty. Our rights come from God, not the government. So why are you letting other people tell you what's best for your health care? Exercise your freedom with Liberty Health Share. Liberty Health Share is a community of people who voluntarily share one another's medical costs. Liberty Health Share is founded on the idea that most people truly want to help one another. Healthcare sharing allows members to do just that as a true community that supports one another in times of need. Liberty believes people should make decisions for themselves and their families. Members are able to take back the freedom to make their own decisions about their health care. Freedom from guilt or doubt about how your money is used. You have the freedom to direct your health care, not to be dictated to by bureaucrats. Stop letting others tell you what to do and join a community of like-minded people. Exercise your freedom. Join Liberty HealthShare and take back the control of your health care while helping those around you. Call Liberty at 855-58-LIBERTY. Again, that's 855-58-LIBERTY for more information, or you can check them out at libertyhealthshare.org. Again, that's libertyhealthshare.org.
Sometimes riders feel lost, unsure why a passage may not be working. It takes another set of eyes to help us nurture our riding into full maturity. At Black Wolf Editorial Services, we strive to enable riders to develop and grow, offering manuscript critiques and line edits through a mentoring editorial style. We also offer assistance on generating a rider's bio for your websites. Black Wolf Editorial Services, nurturing your riding into maturity. For a full list of services, visit blackwolfeditorial.com.
Thank y'all for hanging in there with us while we paid those radio station bills. Now I'm going to refill my cup of coffee, and then we can get back to our conversation with Tom Murray. So, Tom, you essentially lived this book, changing, I'm sure, a few of the names to protect the innocent and, in some cases, the guilty.
Yes. Yes, I did. As a matter of fact, I called this little community in my novel Cottage Park. I called it that because very early in the story, there's a character who is walking the streets and he smells manure. And he tries to figure out what kind of manure it is. It could be just about anything in that area. It could be turkey or chicken or pig or cow or sheep. And The people in that area in Northwest Iowa are familiar with that smell, but I thought they might take offense if I named the town, so I just called it Cottage Park. And since then, since I've been back to Bancroft, Iowa, they've said, you know, kind of wish you would have given us the credit in this story of giving the real name of Bancroft, Iowa.
Well, at least you're correcting it in your interview, and I'm sure you've probably corrected it in a number of notes and conversations with your readers.
Sure.
So, question, does Bancroft have a library?
They do. It's a wonderful little library. It's the sort of library that I grew up with, where if you ask for a book suggestion, the librarian will recommend three or four at the same time. So you never leave with just one book. And when I was visiting
Bancroft, do they have a copy of Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost of Baseball?
Yes, they do. And I've actually done a couple of readings there. And the people have shown up and we've had great conversations.
Oh, that's good. I'm sure it was a blast to write about essentially your hometown.
Yes, although there are different writers who you'll interview, and for some people it is very fun and rewarding and enjoyable. For me, sitting down and writing a story, I would rather somebody take darning needles and inject them directly into the middle of my eyeballs. It's sort of painful. And what I do, I nest before I write a single word. That means I clean, I pick up, I check to make certain that there's no dust under the refrigerator for a second time. But I do all these.
So you procrastinate.
Yes, I do. I do several things until I've exhausted everything, and then I sit down. And then my goal throughout this process was to write a single word over a day, and then to grow that to a sentence, and then grow it to a paragraph, and finally to get one page per day. It took me a long time to get to that point. And as a matter of fact, it took me over 40 years to write this story. Remember, I started thinking about it as a junior in high school. And it wasn't until I graduated from college here in the Twin Cities at the University of St. Thomas that I started getting a little more serious about making certain that I kept my notebooks in order and that I tried to write every single day. And, I don't mean to make excuses, but it's hard to write if you are working. At the time, I was working as a public school teacher in the Minneapolis Public Schools and got married when I was about 30, started having kids, and the frequency with which I could write and the amount of words that came out sort of slowed down. I eventually, though, did pull together a manuscript. And I wanted to be what they call a Catholic novelist. I don't know if you're familiar with Edwin O'Connor. He wrote The Last Hurrah. He's my big hero. But there are other guys like Flannery O'Connor and Graham Greene, writers who write with sort of a Catholic theme in mind. And that was my dream, was to be a Catholic novelist. And there was a fellow named J.F. Powers who wrote a story called Mort Urban. It was a story about a little Catholic priest in a little town back in 1962. And he won a Pulitzer Prize for that story.
Wow.
So he was very accomplished. And he was one of those J.D. Salinger types that experienced success, took his money and his fame and his family and disappeared. He went over to the west of Ireland, raised his children, eventually kind of ran out of money, came back to the United States, and he wrote another story called Wheat That Springeth Green. And I went out and bought that. He was doing a reading over here in St. Paul, Minnesota, and I went to the reading, and I said, Mr. Powers, I've also written a story about a small town, and I also write with Catholic themes. And he said, really, is it good? And I was with my brother John. He looked at my brother John and he said, is what he's has written, is it good? And my brother John said, yeah. So he said, would you like me to read it? And this was in 1988. And I said, yeah, of course. So we made the arrangements. I sent him this big paper manuscript and I sent along some Danish. It was around Christmas time. So I wrote a nice note and I sent some Danish along with it. And 2 weeks later, I got back the manuscript from him. It was completely drenched in red ink. And it said, this is horrific. Some of it should never see the light of day. I don't know why you are punishing yourself or your reader. And he said, I couldn't read any more than 50 pages. It was too painful. I had to stop. Life is too short. So when I got that manuscript, of course, I was devastated. Here was my hero telling me that I was making
job.
A big mistake.
Yeah.
And I told my wife, good news. I'm not a writer. I don't have to do this crazy thing at the end of the day anymore, where I sit down at a, now they had computers that I could put it on instead of notebook. I don't have to do it anymore. I can go to sleep like everybody else at 10 o'clock at night. And so I took the manuscript, I put it in a box, and put the box at the back of our closet, and sat there for over a decade, probably 13 years. And it wasn't until I retired from the Minneapolis Public Schools in 2014.
What did you teach?
I was a special education teacher, and something of an administrator. They called me a teacher on special assignments, so I acted sometimes like an assistant principal. But in 2014, a couple things were happening. I had some time on my hands, and my father was experiencing this dementia, and I decided to finish this story. I was going to, because I had no confidence in myself or my story, I was going to print up one copy and give it to my father and just say, here you go, Dad, I love you. This is your story. And at the same time, I inherited some money from my uncle Pat McTigg in San Francisco. I tell people that I know how to make a small fortune in the writing business, and the key is to inherit a large fortune, and that's where Pat McTigg came in. Pat left me a settlement of a nice round amount of money that allowed me to go to a, what we call up here, an indie publisher, and hand over that money and say, here, take this and transform it into a novel, put a cover on it, put it into a format that's can be into a novel format, and get it registered with the Library of Congress so that I can give it to my dad. And you pay for various stages of that publishing process. You have to pay for an editing process. And I thought when they looked at this that they would just correct the misspelled words and do some grammar checks and publish it up and be ready to go. Well, the editor said, you know, this isn't bad. Why don't you put a little work into this, rewrite this scene, do a different chapter here. And I, you know, because I just wanted to get the thing published for my dad, I started making those rewrites. And unfortunately, I couldn't make the rewrites and write fast enough to finish this before my father, before dementia took away my father's memory and then his life. He passed away before I could give him a final copy. And so, but I did finish it.
But his story will live on.
Yeah, that's what I said. And I, when it was time to publish it, I said, well, I'm not going to just publish one copy anymore. I'm going to publish four. I'm going to give a copy to each of my four children. And the people at Beaver's Pond Press, that's the little indie press up here in Edina, Minnesota, said, you know, you'd be a fool if you didn't publish at least 500 copies. And I said, oh, there's no way. I've had one person look at it, that esteemed Catholic novelist. He said it was horrific. And they said, well, you know, forget about what he said. You got to do 500 copies. Or you'll be a complete fool. Well, it turned out I was half a fool because I printed up 250 copies, started giving them away to various people. One of the people who got it and read it was a Hmong city council member up here by the name of Blong Yang. He's a Minneapolis city council member. He read it and called me up and said, I want 200 copies of this. I want to give them to people who volunteer on my reelection campaign or donate money. And I just want to be able to give it out to friends. And when I asked him why, as a Hmong person, he enjoyed this story so much. He said, because I'm Catholic, and I love small towns and I love baseball. So once he volunteered or asked for 200 copies, then I had to do a second edition. I ordered 750 copies. And they've started moving kind of quickly. Barnes & Noble has discovered these, and so they're going out to Barnes & Noble bookstores, and more people are buying it on Amazon.
I was just going to say, I'm sure it's on Amazon.
Yeah, and so it's selling quite well on Amazon. And so just last week, I ordered another 1,000 copies. So, and I have this feeling that this is only the beginning. So things are going well, and people like yourself are really helping a lot by promoting the story.
It sounds like just such an adorable, fun, lighthearted, the kind of read where after a long, hard day of dealing with the world, you can just relax and enjoy a time, go back at least in your mind to when things were simpler.
That's an astute,
that,
yep, very good.
In the days of there's always a screen under your nose and you're always in communication, and back in those days, you wanted to talk to someone, you had two ways, maybe three. Sit down at your desk and write them a letter and put it in the mail.
Yes.
Pick up a telephone at your house and hope they were at their house to get it, or go see them in person.
Absolutely correct. And very often when you went, you could do two out of those three by going to a baseball game. And that's what it was like in Northwest Iowa, especially in Bancroft. Everybody met at the baseball field.
And it sounds like one of those, oh, I can actually shut the world out, relax, and laugh and go along for the ride in this in the novel of yours. Now, you said there's not a sequel, but you are working on some other books. What else are you working on?
I had written a story called The Empty Set, which was about the trials and tribulations of a young man in his ninth grade year in high school who's experiencing a lot of frustration and hardship. I had grown up in Northwest Iowa, but we moved to Burlington, Iowa when I was a high school student. And one of the first things that I learned about Burlington was that there were pockets of suicide in that community. And there was a lot of teen suicide. And so I was always intrigued with that notion of why some communities experience it. We know now that suicide's a learned behavior, so where there are pockets that can become entrenched, it tends to be a threat. It can grow. And so my second story, which I've already written, I already had an agent for decades ago, but then kind of gave up once I got married and started having kids and working. I've gotten that out of the mothballs and the dust, and I'm rewriting that now and bringing it up to date. And I'm hoping to have that written. I hope it doesn't take me 40 years like this baseball story did, but I'm hoping in the next couple of years.
Even if it does, hopefully I'll still be on the air and you are welcome back in the coffee shop. I love repeat guests.
I promise.
Now,
I will do that. This has been a blast.
I do have a couple more questions for you. What is your favorite coffee shop treat? Everybody's got to have one.
What I saw when I first walked in your door there at the coffee shop that you never see anywhere else, baklava. I just love baklava. So to actually see it sitting on a long pan looking exactly like it did when I was in Greece, when I was a young man of about 25 years old, every day we would travel the countryside of Greece, and they have something of siestas, and you go into a little bar where they have baklava behind these beautiful counters, and we'd get a fixed beer and a baklava. So to see baklava in all its honey syrup sweetness, just like I did in Greece, to see it there at your place is fantastic. And then to have, of course, your fantastic coffee, that's been well worth the trip from the Twin Cities, getting out of the cold, and of course meeting you. What a thrill.
Well, I enjoy having all my guests in the coffee shop. Now, what you were after this story for 40 years. So the second story, Let's assume it's not going to take 40 years to get this second story published, but do you think you're going to try and traditionally publish this one or self-publish? What route are you going to take with the second story?
I would love to have a big New York City publisher come to me and say, here, allow us to publish this and promote it.
So you're going to look for another agent?
I'm going to look for an agent, try to get it published in the traditional way, because publishing your own work and, more importantly, promoting it and selling it is difficult. When you contact a newspaper editor, like at the Star Tribune here in Minneapolis or the Pioneer Press, you're considered to be a modern day leopard if you've published in what we call an indie press. That's a fashionable term for vanity press. And they don't want to have anything to do with you. You're kind of like the scourge of the earth. Even when I call librarians and say, hey, you might want to consider putting this on the shelf, I'll give you a free copy if you allow me to come down and do a reading. They're very suspicious of people that publish their own work. So I would love to have an agent who did all that for me. More than likely, though, the trend is to continue in this direction, that more and more people will write things at a computer, will email it to an indie press, and for a fee, they'll do some of the work of getting it published. And then I, just so you know, the way that one of the ways that we met was through, I hired a publicist out of Texas, spent $1,000 for all the writers who are out there listening for 1 month of publicity. And there is a God, and that God brought me to you, Jesse. And you, for whatever reason, sifted through the hundreds of people you could have connected with, and you connected with me, and I'll always remember you and be grateful that you did.
Well, thank you. And for anybody listening who wants to join me in the coffee shop, and I usually save this till a little bit later, you can find all my information at jessiescoffeeshop.com, and there's a contact form. I promise, it'll come straight to my inbox. All right, now, that's enough of my information. Why don't you give me your social media contact information?
Well, of course, you can just go to Google and put in at any time Tommy Murray. And if you put after that father, sons, that will take you to Amazon, where you can read reviews of Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost of Baseball, and you can actually purchase a copy. Things are going well on Amazon. If you want to interact with me, and I hope that some of your listeners will, I'd be very happy to tell them about my journey and perhaps save them a lot of time and effort. Here's one, for instance, that I could save them a lot of grief. In Iowa, there are 550 libraries, and I made it a mission that I was going to contact every single one of those libraries in small towns and big towns. And I started off, there's a town in northwest Iowa called Plover that has 72 people in town, and they have their own library. And I contacted them and told them about my story, called them, sent them an email. I didn't have time to make individual phone calls to every library, but I did send emails. What I learned after about 2 weeks of sending out these emails is that a lot of them didn't get through because I had included an attachment. I didn't know that spam filters routinely suck out emails that have attachments that you've never received before. So first you have to develop a relationship. Now, that's an example of perhaps an idea that I could share with someone that might save them a lot of time and money. And after that experience, I decided, you know, there are professionals who are good at promoting. I'm going to go ahead and fork over another $1,000 from Uncle Pat McTigg's life insurance settlement and have them do that. So it is nice in this business if you start off with a lot of money. And that would be rule number one that I would give your audience who are writers, start off with lots of money. Oh, but anyway, to connect with me, to make that connection, go to Google, punch in Tommy Murray, Father, Sons, Holy Ghost of Baseball. Go to Facebook. You can just, if you put in your Facebook search bar, baseball is a religion, one word, baseball is a religion, it'll bring you to my Facebook novel page. And that's a great way to connect with me. You'll meet my friends and my family and find out where I'm going to be doing readings. And I'm doing readings in mostly Barnes and Noble stores now here in the Twin Cities, and I've got one in Des Moines on February 3rd. So that's a great way to connect with me as well.
Well, I thank you very much for joining me in the coffee shop. Now, I am going... Now, for those of you trying to track me down, you can email me at the station at Jessie, J-E-S-S-I-E, at klrnradio.com, or you can hang out with me on Twitter at Radio Host Jessie. And for those of you regular listeners, yeah, it changed. Now, it is time for me to grab this copy of Father, Sons, and the Holy Ghost of Baseball off the table, pour myself another cup of coffee, and settle down with a great book. I will see you folks next time in the coffee shop.